My name is Phil Fitzpatrick. You can call me Phil, Dr. Phil, or after today, Mr. President. That's my loving pastor. So, I've been counseling for about 5 or 6 years. My wife has been counseling for many years beyond that. And most of you know, it's not a surprise, my wife is an author. So when it came to becoming a team of counselors, there was two sides to this. And we're going to get into it a little bit. But in my introductory remarks, I'd like to just say, I don't know who was more nervous about counseling, me counseling with the Oracle, or the Oracle counseling with
Mr. President.
Mr. President. Yes, so there was a very unique dynamic that happened, and as God continued to bless us as we honored Him. So let's start by honoring Him with prayer, and then we'll get into some comments for tonight. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness and your mercy to us. Thank you, Father, that you can give us ears to hear and minds to comprehend. Help us now in this late hour, Father, to be attentive to the things you would have us learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I counsel on Monday nights for IBCD, and on Thursday nights, Elise and I have the unique privilege of counseling for our church, where on Thursday nights we counsel as a couple. And I can tell you the difference in counseling on a Monday night and counseling on Thursday night is pretty dramatically different. And some of the reasons we're going to point out tonight. You know, I'm sorry I don't have any overhead. I thought about appointing people that when I change topics could animate something to kind of help keep your attention. You do that interpretive dance and some things that would... So, maybe I'd be picking from the back of the room as opposed to the front. Why counsel together? The Bible talks very clearly in certain places about team ministry. And Proverbs 11 and verse 14 talks about where there's no guidance, the people fail. But in the abundance of counselors, there's safety. Also in Proverbs 15:22 is another one you can, maybe that's not in your notes, but you can write that down. Proverbs 15:22. Let's see what that says. As I didn't make a scriptural note of it, but I did write an address. Anybody bring their Bible? Okay, maybe you could help me out. And someone look up Proverbs 15:22. Okay, many counselors, they succeed. Multiple counselors. Proverbs 24, verse 6. Someone else. Well, why don't you read it for us? Okay. You can see also in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if one fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no other to lift him up. One of the real beautiful dynamics in team counseling is the ability to sit back and listen to the other person counsel. And you can then listen to where, and maybe you pick up nuances that the other person who was so, and if you've ever done sing, how many here do counsel? Okay, so when you're counseling by yourself, you're the main person, you're just focused. And it's a wonderful dynamic to be able to sit back and listen and watch what's going on and then say, okay, it's kind of like tag team wrestling, you know. We have signals to where, okay, I tag her in, then I take a break, and she tags me in, and we go back and forth. But it gives you an ability to hear and perceive more clearly, and also ask questions. You may find this hard to believe, but I may say stuff that may be confusing. And my wife will say, excuse me, that was confusing. You know, she's a real word merchant. So she just would say to me, hey, that didn't work. You know, so, but anyway. There were 12 apostles, 7 deacons. Although male and female teams are unusual in the Bible, we do read about Priscilla and Aquila. And you can read that whole thing in Acts chapter 18. God glorifies, or I'm sorry, team ministry glorifies God by being an example of unity in the midst of diversity. You only have to look at the Trinity and see that. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So the diversity of the Trinity is seen in that picture. Our unified counseling, or by our unified counseling, each with our differing roles reflects the unity and diversity of the Trinity. And again, 1 Peter 1:2. You know, it's amazing how many times Elisa and I can finish a session, and when we start talking to each other, it's like we were in two different sessions. Because I'm hearing one thing from a man's perspective, she's hearing a whole different thing from a lady's perspective. And it helps me say, oh, well, geez, I never thought about that. Or I'll say something, and she goes, oh, well, I didn't understand that. I didn't know you guys think that way. She doesn't say that. But so having the diversity of each other helps us to be more clear about the needs of the counselees we're talking to. Team ministry gives the counselor and the counselee a fuller perspective. We bring differing male and female perspectives in the counseling room. Although both men and women are equally created in the image of God, they have differing designs and roles, and they speak a different language. Most husbands and wives would tell you that there are times when, at least I know when I'm saying something to my wife, I think she clearly understands what I'm saying. Or she may be saying something to me where she's, okay, I've communicated that really clearly to Phil. And I'll go out and I just have a whole different perception. So being able to have the dynamic of a husband and wife in the counseling room helps listen to what's being said. There are many times when I'll hear something said and then I'll reinterpret it. So can I wait, is this what you're saying? And I'll try to unpack it so that especially if the wife has said something, I'll try to get a grasp of it, then at least say, no, that's not what she said. Here's what she said. And then we get in conflict. And we're okay. And the counselee sat back for a few minutes and said, well, this is kind of fun. Let's see how they resolve it. So in the counseling, especially with men and women, we learn from each other. I remember one time I sat through a lecture of my wife's. And after the lecture, I went up and said, I've been married to you for 30 years. You really got something to say. I just now figured that out. And after 30 years. But sometimes God will speak through her or through me. And the other person, I know you, but where'd that come from? So it's amazing to hear, and you learn things. And plus, I watch my wife and look at the techniques she uses. And then from that, I learn. From me, she learns how not to do it. And then she corrects me and says, okay, don't do that. And next time, be careful about that. And, you know, slurring your words doesn't work. Beating the guy up, that doesn't work. Be more gentle. And whatever you do, stop being funny. Be serious.
Well, amen.
Okay. And just on this note, one final thing. Don't tell cowboy stories. And for God's sake, don't sing any cowboy songs. I'm famous for singing Happy Trails at the end of a counseling session. And if no one knows what that means, I'll meet you afterwards and regale a chorus to you of happy trails. Four ears are better than two. You know, sometimes in your counseling, you're trying desperately to be in focus, but a second set of ears, and when I counsel on Monday nights, I have observers, and I depend on the observers to debrief them and say, okay, now tell me what you heard going on. Because it really helps to have someone come and say, okay, did you hear this comment? No, I didn't hear that. Well, I wrote it down here. This was said. So then it helps us prepare for our next counseling session as we more accurately review. It helps us remember what was clearly said. I may have a perception of what was said. Primarily because when you're the lead counselor, you're hearing and you're thinking simultaneously. Okay, what's the next verse I want to go to? What's the next thing I want to say? And someone that's not worried about that can listen more clearly to what's being said. And then as we debrief each other after the session, then they say, okay, now, next time we need to talk about this and this because this is what was said and whatever. It's a totally different dynamic when I'm counseling by myself than when I'm counseling with my wife. Iron sharpens iron. We become better counselors as we hear each other. And I may joke a little bit about this, but this is true. Afterwards, I'm sorry, I just got distracted. My grandson's pointing at me from the parking lot. What was I saying? He's still pointing at me. He's got me transfixed. Okay, I'll buy you something. Okay, leave me alone. God, get away from me. Yes, yes. He's waving at me now. Okay, sorry. Sorry. You know, the power they have, it's just amazing. They just grip you. Iron sharpens iron. There's a lot of times when we'll just say, you know, my wife will say, you know how you made this point? That was a great point. But if think about saying it this way. Or I might say, you know, when you were talking this way, think about this verse. So we begin to sharpen ourselves as counselors as we think back and rehearse through what the counseling session was like. This is another good one. We're able to meet singularly with people. There may be a time in the counseling session where I need to take the husband and meet separately with the husband. And then Elise needs to meet separately with the wife. Because there may be things we want to get into that in this joint setting may be something that may be too sensitive to talk about, at least initially. So if she says, she may say to me, you know what, I need a session alone with the wife. So me and the husband go play golf. No. We go out and we'll talk about, you know, we're typically going through Helper by Design, and I'm going through Complete Husband. So there'll be times I'll take the man out and we'll go through a lesson, and then Elise will have some time with the wife. Or maybe I'll say, you know, something came up that I need to talk directly to the guy. And so we'll go over that. This is a great one. It helps avoid male or female manipulation. When I first started counseling, I was a sucker for a girl crying. I just, okay, we're crying, we're both crying together. I can't tell you the love of God, I'm just so upset about what's wrong with you. Now I'm much harder at that. You know, I still get sympathetic, but you know, we're more sharp about God's word. And so Elise is able to step in, or I'm able to step in. A guy starts getting a little bullish. You know, I'll just, excuse me, I'm the president. And besides that, I've walked on the moon. So what do you want? Come on. That's a private joke, so. But there are times when, you know, sometimes my wife will step in because there's just a dynamic happening that she senses some manipulation going on. So she'll step in and say, eh. She didn't say eh, I say eh. But she'll stop. It's okay now. Let's all just wait while you cry for a few minutes. Here's a tissue. Thank you. And then it's gone. Okay. So it really safeguards against manipulation. It keeps us from playing favorites, which is a big one. You know, and I don't know if I've fallen into this trap a couple of times where I'm just like, boy, that one of the counselees is just a bum. I can't even hardly counsel them. They're a bum. Whichever side, and I'm not going to tell you which side, but just whatever side. My wife said, come on. That's, you know. Or she'll have an opinion, a strong opinion, if you can believe that, about one of the two. And then, you know, I'm there to kind of help. So, okay, so it helps us from playing favorites. Team counseling protects us from being accused of bias. Well, you're a guy. Sure, you're going to be for the guys. You know, or vice versa. So it helps us. It also protects us from our own bias. Who knows my own biases better than the person that God's given me? Who knows me better than Elise? And I know, by God's grace, her better. So when I hear something, it's like, the red lights are going beep, boop, beep, boop, because I know the temperature's going up. Just because of what was said and how it was said. I just hear it, and I just know. Guy, why'd you say that? I mean, you know, if you want to just kill yourself, just keep going down that road. You know, she's about 180 now. When she gets to 200, she blows. So I try to step in and try to, okay, now well, let me help you rephrase that before. Okay, and vice versa, because she knows the things what I'm going to hear is going to make me kind of get ratcheted up a couple of steps. Team counseling or counseling together helps build our marriage. And this is a very unique dynamic. And honestly, I tell every counselee that I get involved with, this counseling session, as long as it lasts, is not about you only. Because God has brought us together to work on me. And as we work together, we'll see God working on me as well as working on you, hopefully. And we go home, and sometimes the struggles we deal with in the counseling session, we go home and we're saying, wow, you know, that's was really close to home. You know, or the next day something will come up and say, oh, wait, now what did you say last night? That wasn't exactly the way I heard it last night. That's her saying it to me, not me saying it to her. I'm no dummy. Come on, what are you thinking? You know, it breeds a mutual respect for each other. It helps reveal the sin in our lives. As if we're perceptive enough, as we're counseling, and you know, my wife will say, or I'll say, you know that. She'll say something. I'll be saying something like in my inevitable wisdom, and she'll say, I don't quite remember the story that way. Seems to me, you know, you did whatever. And so sometimes I find that my history has changed from the reality. My sinful heart has kind of made my own sin look less sinful as time goes on. So it keeps us and it helps us as we talk about our lives together. It reminds us, and this is not in your notes, but it reminds us of the gospel and how it should work in our marriage as we counsel together. James 3:1 says, you who teach, you're judged with a much stricter level. So as we begin to counsel people, it helps us to focus more on how we're personally responding when we're away from the counseling session. Because the truth of the matter with me, whenever you're in my counseling session with me, whatever's been happening comes out. I just don't have the ability to disguise it or trick it or massage it. It just blurts out somehow. And then my wife picks up the pieces and cleans up the mess. And I'm just like, huh, guys, what did you say? Jesus loves us all. Team counseling allows for reflection and prayer while the other person is speaking. This is just, if you could highlight this or bold this, it's such an important factor of team counseling, is that while one is counseling, the other can be praying and interceding and praying for wisdom as things are, as they recognize and are sensitive to the Spirit, and how when you feel you're at a crucial moment, that's when the partner can just be really interceding. God, give them wisdom, give them grace, break hearts. Where the counselee can't just say, stop for a second, let's pray. That God breaks your hard heart. I mean, you can say that, and sometimes maybe that's an apropos thing to say. But in team counseling, one or the other being able to pray is a wonderful facet of that. It makes us better listeners. You know, Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame. So sometimes I think I've heard all I needed to hear, but I really haven't. And my wife will say, wait, before we go any further, let me ask this question, because she wants to get a little bit more of that story out. So it's a wonderful dynamic to have someone else there. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And sometimes the cool spirit is the opposite person. I mean, I'm counseling, I'm getting heated up. I'm about 210 now, and I'm cranking, and then in comes, okay, let's bring some coolness in here and get it back under control, one of the ways or the other. Okay? Team counseling, it's a shared burden. While one speaks, the other can pray, listen, and think. I don't feel like I've got to carry the whole ball by myself. On Monday nights, typically I'll counsel 3 or 4 hours. And by the time when I come home, I am just drained because, you know, it's hard being Atlas, carrying the whole thing by yourself. And on Thursday nights when we counsel 2 or 3 hours, it's different because I don't feel like I have to carry the whole burden. My wife is sharing and carrying that load with me. And so we can be much more attentive, much more sharp in what we're thinking, and I think better in that. It gives each counselee someone to identify with. I guess, let me just ask the ladies to be honest. Have you ever had to tell your story to a man and just didn't feel like he got it? Yeah, us guys go, we get it all the time. But that's, you know, how dopey we are. So having a team ministry gives a chance for each side to express and feel like someone on the other side can comprehend what's being said. It's our jobs as counselors to, once we hear it, to say, okay, no, wait, is this what you just said? Blah, 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 blah. And get an affirmation back. That's what I meant. So having that, I know as I've counseled on Monday nights where I'm by myself, I really have a much harder time because I really try to listen to the gal as I'm counseling couples. And I really try to be overtly, okay, now, I want to make sure this is what you're saying to me. Because I know that there can be that a sense of, okay, you're trying, and I appreciate you trying really hard, but you're dope. You just can't understand what I'm saying. And the truth of the matter is, it's very, very difficult for a man to completely understand what a woman is trying to communicate. We're just not women. Just the same as the reverse that it is for a guy to try to explain it completely to a gal. So having this team thing really works out. It illustrates proper attitudes and words in marriage, communication, and conflict resolution. Now, what that means is We don't purposely set out to try to illustrate those things. But typically through a counseling session, Elise and I will illustrate how do you respectfully treat your partner? How do we communicate in a way that is, we're trying to example? And honestly, how do we resolve conflict? Because many times in the counseling session, Elise and I will get into conflict. So how do we resolve it? How do we model that to our counselees? So they can see, oh, okay. You know, there'll be times when I and my, I'll just call it manliness, want to move right forward, and Elise will just gently put her hand on my arm, which means this is time to listen. It's not time to talk. Just be quiet for a minute. Let this moment marinate. You know, play 18 in your head for a few minutes. Give it a chance. Okay, now go ahead. So we communicate one with another. So modeling that, rather than saying, hey, shut up. Now, it's your turn, folks. Go ahead. He gets carried away a little bit. Hey. Which may be a more typical way to communicate. Counseling as a couple, we hope, and we think this is true, builds hope in counselees as we reveal the struggles that Elise and I, over 33 plus years of marriage, have gone through and how God has been faithful to help us resolve those. So as we both share about things that we've gone through as a couple, it gives hope to the other couple. I remember I've sat through some and said, you know, I appreciate your problem, but you have nothing on me and my wife. We were way worse. So be hopeful that God, and so by us revealing how God has worked in our hearts, which first starts with us revealing the sin that we so easily are tripped by in our own hearts, and then reaffirming to them how God has worked in us. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, let's all get a copy of Pleasing People, let's read it, and let's go down the seven lists, and that's all. And there's certainly a lot to be learned from that. But for me to say, okay, let me tell you, I have a situation where I've been dealing with this pleasing problem in my life, and here it is, and here's what God's done for me. You're saying, oh, okay, now I understand what all those things mean, because I hear it, and I hear the practical working out of it in a person's life. It helps us draw strength and encouragement from each other. I know that at least does a really good job of, after a counseling session, if it's gone well, to really encourage me in the areas that she evidenced God working through me. You know, when you use that scripture, that was just, you were just right on in hearing God to bring that scripture to you. That was really good. And the way he delivered it was so good. I was encouraged by it. I tried to likewise, as I've listened to her counsel, then say, you know, when you did that, that really was good. Thank you for being sensitive to the Spirit, sensitive to God and studying. So we encourage one another as we go through this process of counseling together. And it helps strengthen us and build us and draw us together closer. Helps maintain consistency in counseling. If one of us is sick, we don't have to just blow away the counseling session. I can either meet with the couple, or if I'm sick, Elise will meet with a wife. Maybe I'll meet with a man. But counseling can continue to go on. It doesn't just get set aside. So when there's two of us working. Why don't couples counsel with their spouses? I'll give a few, and if you have a few, maybe we'll take a few minutes and hear from you. Pride. People don't think they need anybody else. Me? I'm the president. I got it all. I mean, it's nice to have my wife there. Yeah, she's cute. No, you know, that kind of stuff. But, you know, I can handle it. I'm good, really. See, it's arrogant of me to think that God gave me my wife as a helpmeet to match perfectly with me. Why wouldn't, in a counseling session, she be the best asset I could have? See, it's crazy to think that we could, and sometimes we just got kicked up with that we can just do it by ourselves. So, pride is one. Fear. Well, you know, if my wife's in there listening, you know, I can't say the things I normally want to say. Why? Well, you know, I may exaggerate a little bit, and I may tell the story a little bit different than how it really happened. Not too much. I mean, the Lord knows. So, fear. I don't want to expose my sinfulness. Maybe I don't want to reveal my ignorance. Honestly, one of the biggest things I had to overcome was counseling with the Oracle. I mean, come on. 12 books in print, speaks every month, travels the world, thousands of women googling, goggling, you know. And I'm going to set toe-to-toe, and what am I going to bring to the table? Jokes. You know. It was a real challenge for me, honestly, to feel like I could counsel adequately with my wife. God has blessed her. God has given her tremendous ability, given her the time and energies and efforts and power to think and study and write and do all the things she does. I'm very proud of what God is doing in my wife's life. But when it came to saying, okay, now, I mean, I joke a lot about it, but it was a pretty intimidating, you know, first, how many years have we been doing it?
Several.
So, it's a challenge. Now, maybe it's the reverse. Maybe your husband's a pastor, and you're not. And you don't have the time to study and do all the things because you've got a family you're taking care of. And now you're going to try to counsel with... Okay, the deal about counseling is you want to talk about what God has done in your life on a practical basis. When I'm on Monday nights and I have the seminary students there, and I'll say, here's the verse. Please find it and tell me where it's at. And I just keep going. Because I have a terrible memory of exactly where the verse is, but I got all these setting encyclopedias of the gospel here, and so I'll just say, find me that verse. And they'll come back, and here's the verse. Okay, let's look it together. We'll look it together. Okay? So, I want to encourage either side. God can work through anybody if he can work through me. And I am confident that if you don't allow fear to grip your heart, if you don't allow intimidation, those are all things of Satan to put you aside so that the things that you can bring that God has bestowed you with just don't come into play. He's just taken those cards out of the deck and shuffled them over here on the side. See, God's given each one of you here a gift to share. And the way you share it is the way you share it. And God knows that. So God brings counselees to you that the manner in which you share is going to best deliver the message to them. See, we don't think that. Because we think, oh, here's this person sitting across me. How can I possibly tell them anything? Hello, God arranged it for you to be there. Are you thinking that you know more than God? Don't shortchange yourself, and don't shortchange God. He can help you in those areas. Unbelief. Another reason why people don't counsel together is unbelief. They're not convinced that God can use them or their spouse. You don't know the person I'm married to. You think God can... Got a pretty big God. What about just laziness or selfishness? You know, I just don't want to get involved. You know, my husband does that, and that's fine. Or, you know, my wife meets with ladies, and that's... I'm too busy. I just don't want to get involved in counseling. Now, you may be here tonight because your spouse said, hey, let's go listen to this. Let's go to this. Because your spouse is interested in counseling. Whether it's a male or a female. I think you're here because God wanted you here. And I think you're in this room because God wanted you to hear this. Now, if you want to fight about it, talk to my pastor. How about just being too busy? You know what? I'm really busy. I just got too busy of a life. It's okay for my spouse to counsel, but, you know, I'm just way too busy. I don't have time. I got to have me time. You know, I just got to have time to unwind. What's the other good words? Decompress. Again, it's all about me today. You ever had a me day? Come on, I'll be honest. It's a day that's just all about me. Okay, well, she said that, not me. I didn't say every day was her day. She said it was all her day. Pitfalls to be avoided by team counseling. Gender issues. Sinful bonding between male and females who are not married. You know, if you're trying to counsel some young people, or let's say a young girl comes in to be counseled by the church and the pastor's the only, you know, it just doesn't work well. You need your wife in there to guard against sinful things that can happen. Jealousy that can build up. You know, jealous of one another. Oh, yeah, my husband does all the counseling. Or, yeah, I am Mr. Lease. You know, there can be a real strong temptation to jealousy. So, being together and working together helps overcome those things. I hope tonight, as we've kind of gone through this, I've encouraged you to think more clearly about team counseling together. Don't be intimidated. We've asked a couple of people to come tonight who have actually experienced this and give a short testimony about the effect or how they felt, how they went through team counseling. So I'm going to ask Keith, Kirsten to come up. Kristen. So we can record their comments. I'll ask them to hold the mic as each one of them talks.
Hello, everybody. Like I said, my name is Keith Fowler. This is my beautiful wife, Kristen. This is a little bit of a story about us. About 2 years ago, there was some sin in my life that got revealed. Sin in life that had actually been in existence for about 20 years through God's grace had been revealed and brought into light. And obviously, over my Christian life and through those 20 years of sin, I had received counseling before from other men, friends, home group leaders, pastors, that sort of thing. But it really wasn't until both her and I actually sat down with Phil and Elise that real growth and actually a killing of the sin took place. And a lot of that for me was directly in relation to something that Phil brought up, was having the dynamic of having another woman there asking a lot of those questions. You know, as he said, another guy asking me questions about the sin, and like we don't really have a clue how it affects anybody else. But once Elise was there to be able to actually ask questions specifically in relation to how it affected my wife, my eyes were opened so much more than it ever had been before, because I was able to actually see the pain and the heartache that my sin was causing. Another thing that Esther and I were talking, and again, something that was brought up, which as we were sitting there, we were very happy to hear the things that we thought of were things that he put down. So we're kind of right on on track a little bit. But was the idea of unity. As soon as we got married and became one flesh, my sin became our sin. It was no longer something that I was struggling with by myself. It was something that her and I together were teaming up to help put away into to kill. And sitting across another couple, another man and woman, husband and wife, that are together, unified in serving us to walk us through this, was so encouraging to us to know that just as they are helping us, her and I together could go ahead and move forward and with God's grace continue to combat this. And our marriage is definitely so much stronger than it ever has been, and definitely God working with through Phil and Elise, we contribute it to that totally. So, well, do you want to say it? I mean, I said what she told me to say. So.
Yes, I trained him well. Okay. I'm going to ask Jenna to come up. Her husband couldn't be here tonight, so I believe she may have he may have written something.
My husband Andrew and I counseled with Phil and Elise through the books that they mentioned last spring and summer, and we ended up in their office because after 5 years of marriage, the cycle of just conflict that just kept coming around, finally God revealed that the gospel's not at work in your marriage. It shouldn't be this way. There shouldn't be this kind of cycle of strife and expectation and letdown that just continued on. So we're so thankful to have them part of our church and offering their time and wisdom to us. So it was incredibly valuable. Having a married couple, for me, having a married couple counsel us and sitting together versus a lot of I know a number of girlfriends who see their own counselor or even psychiatrists or whatever else, all kind of different things, kind of more along a worldly vein, but even Christian counseling is more towards a worldly vein. To my mind, I didn't have the time. As a couple, we don't have the time. We don't have the time to sit and pour our hearts out separately or sit in a room with maybe one other lady or one other man together. And kind of, to my mind, it would have felt unbalanced. Just that idea of what Phil was sharing, to know that there was a man sitting there hearing me and a woman as well, to be able to translate to one another what was going on and bring a balance of, like Phil was saying, there's a temptation in my heart to be a crybaby to a guy who would be easily manipulated, probably. I mean, unfortunately, all of our hearts are, you know, bent towards sin, and it probably could become really biased really quickly in that sort of a setting. And vice versa with the lady, it's easy to, like Phil said, pick favorites. And to know that God brought Phil and Elise together, however, 30 years ago, and to be able to sit and hear them testify again and again and relate to stories and relate to challenges that we had and be able to say, I understand and we've been there and God's grace has brought us through that. And it's not some weird, crazy thing. And it's not that your husband's weird and crazy. It's a man thing, you know, or it's a woman thing. Just there was such a balance and a temperance brought to the whole process to have a husband and wife who had walked through their marriage for a long, long time and walked through their own challenges, and to be able to see them relate to each other and even have their funny ways of relating. And like Phil said, he did bring comedy, which was important when you have Elise, like, sort of calmly sitting and lobbing grenades across the table. Like, okay. And then to have the balance of Phil to bring understanding and bring a little bit lightness of heart and just kind of balance things out was really wonderful. Yeah, just to hear about the differences that are there in all couples, was very disillusioning about marriage. I think myself personally, and I think in general, probably women are more on the fairy tale end of thinking when it comes to marriage. And to be able to hear the testimony of people who are in marriage, have been in marriage and pushing through, and God's working His grace in their life, for them to be able to say, that's still a struggle for us. And it will continue to be, because God is too kind to let it become easy street. It's going to continue to be a sharpening process. And to know that, it was a kindness to take that illusion out of the definition of marriage. And I think as a young couple and really in love and romance and all that stuff, you need to have that. And our world isn't really geared towards that kind of community. The testimony of older couples, it's just not typical. So to be able to have that in sort of a mentoring way was really fantastic. So anyways, that's enough. But thanks. And thanks, Phil and Elise, too.
Okay. Now here's the deal. It's 20 minutes to 9. We're supposed to be here till 9 o'clock. So now I get to tell stories. No, actually, we're here to answer questions. We'll take a few minutes for answering questions. I've carried the ball mostly because my wife has done a lot of speaking and hoping that we can spare her voice. I will try my best to answer, given the signals that I will receive from the coach on the sidelines. If I see this... Those are all communication terms. Yes?
So, I have about six questions here, but I won't count.
Okay.
So, what helped you to overcome your sense that maybe you didn't want to counsel with Elise because you didn't want to reveal to it, you didn't want to share us? Did you have an overwhelming sense that it was invaluable or didn't pursue it?
I think I always knew it was valuable. I don't think that was, technically... Theologically, I knew it was important. I knew it was valuable. I think my wife's humility when I got into the setting. You know, of course, I'm thinking, you know, who am I? It's like, you know, Pastor loves to talk about me playing against Tiger Woods. And it's kind of the same analogy. It's just absolutely, there's no comparison in the depth of the abilities. But so as I stepped into that arena and just said, you know, Lord, this is what you've called us to do. Yeah, and then it was definitely reinforced by Elise's humility to help in that area. Yeah.
Two questions. One is, do you have in a couple with couple counseling? Do you have a lead counselor, or do you just?
That's a good question. Typically, the first night, I'll do the lead. I always open with prayer. That's all. That's part of my. I open the session with prayer. Now it could be that based on the last session, something was left that okay, that's where we're going to start. And whether that's with the wife, then maybe Elise will say, okay, I'm going to start tonight. Maybe the last session, I tended to be a lot with the guy, and the gal didn't get the chance to say anything. That's just what was happening. So in the next session, we'd come in and say, okay, we're going to start with giving Elise a chance to talk to the gal and work with the gal, and then I'll go. So the lead doesn't, I think technically I'm always the lead. If that's what you want to know.
No, so, I had a follow-up question.
Yeah.
Assuming then last week some stuff was left, or you've talked about it together, mm-hmm. and decided that this is the outline or the direction we want to go in this session, mm-hmm. and things happen during the session are revealed, or it seems to go in a different direction, mm-hmm. it's derailed from the outline. Mm-hmm.
That happens to you?
And hypothetically.
Oh, hypothetically.
Okay. And say hypothetically, you right. mm-hmm. are hearing your wife take it in a direction that mm-hmm. you didn't want it to go,
yeah.
or she's hearing you take it in a direction. You don't want to have too much conflict with each other during mm-hmm. the session, right? Mm-hmm. Although it'd be great to model biblical conflict.
Yeah, yeah. I think.
How do you handle that?
I think we're honest with each other. I just might say, you know what, I feel like since it's, I want to go a different direction right now. Or she may say, you know, Phil, I think, can I just take it for a few minutes? I have enough trust and confidence that she hears from God, and she has enough trust and confidence that I can hear from God, that you may not believe that, but she does, that she will defer to me or I'll defer to her.
I think generally speaking, though, if we both, I guess I would say, first of all, we generally are on the same page. And we also are generally fairly patient. Because I figure if I can't get to this right now, I don't feel like I have to get to it right now. I mean, unless it's really an emergency, then I will defer. But in my mind, I see, because Phil is humble, so he won't say this. But in my mind, Phil is the lead. Okay? So Phil's the lead. And if Phil says we should go this way, then we'll go that way. But I also have enough confidence that, first of all, I believe that the Lord will lead it the way it should go. And then also, I have patience because I know that I can talk to Phil later and that he hears me. And then I can say, honey, you know, right then, maybe we should have gone here. And then we will go there eventually at some time. But if there's a push come to shove in the session itself, I'm going to defer to Phil because Phil is the lead in the council. But Phil won't purposely put himself forward all the time because he's always deferring, which makes it then, I don't feel any kind of, oh, I'm not ever going to be able to say this to that woman and it needs to be said. I never feel that way because of his stance there. He's a humble servant leader. So he humbles himself frequently and gives me opportunity, like he did just now. Thank you.
Yes.
And on that same line, then, how do you decide on the homework? Do you decide together ahead of time, or are you both picking up during the session and you decide to know?
We probably would both take notes of the session, and we both may assign homework. Or I may say something like, for instance, I may come along and say, you know, I'm thinking based on what I'm hearing that I'd like to have them complete a log list. And Elise will say, you know, that's a good idea, but I'd also like them to memorize this verse, blah, 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 blah. Yeah.
And frequently we have different assignments for the men and the women. So I might assign a woman a homework, something in homework that I particularly want from her. And Phil will do the same thing with the guys. Okay, so we're both doing it. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Do you guys engage in the premarital counseling? And if you do, what are some things that you do as a couple to help people?
No, we don't. We defer that to our pastoral staff.
Yeah.
Here and then back there.
How much time after a session do you spend with each other debriefing and planning what you're going to do the next?
About 8 minutes, time it takes to get home.
You know, it depends on
the Actually, that's probably not too far off. I mean, at this point, we've been counseling long enough together to where, you know, we're going to say, okay, what do you think, and what did you hear, and this is what I heard, and, you know, it just going home is a great time. We're in the car. We're just driving. There's really nothing. So it's fresh in our minds and hearts. If we have another session and they're a little bit late or, you know, we typically get there before everybody. We may get there as much as a half hour, 45 minutes before the first counseling. We typically go out to dinner before counseling. And so at dinner, we'll say, okay, now what about tonight? And what do you think about this couple? And so we'll have some time to talk about that.
Also, I think that we do a lot of talking during the week. So something might come to mind for me, and that I'll say, you know, I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about this with this couple. Honey, what do you think about this? Do you think that maybe we should do this the next time we see it? So there is this sort of concentrated time, maybe like on the way home or
before we're getting ready to prepare, when we're preparing for our next session, we will do that kind of talking. But then we're always communicating about what's going on with the couples. Because it's, you know, when you have a counseling session, you can think about it, but then after you've got a couple of days, and you've prayed about it, and you've really thought about it, and the Lord has brought certain things to your mind, other things become very clear. And then I can say something like, oh, you know, boy, I really think we need to go in this direction. Or Phil might say the same thing. So it's kind of ongoing, but real concentrated afterwards, and then right before.
Okay, I want the back. Okay, hold on. I was just going to say I want the back of the room to come with a question because I got one question here, then I'll come back to you.
Bill, I want to know how important is the amount of time you spend in prayer before you have a session with the Lord?
Counseling session?
Yeah, and how much do you rely on the Holy Spirit to give you discernment and wisdom and even to discern what truth is?
Okay. Good question. Thank you. My personal practice is I pray every day for each couple I'm counseling. So I don't set aside 5 minutes. I mean, every day as I do my prayer and I pray for my family, as soon as I finish the family, I start with all the couples that I'm counseling. And I pray each name of husband and wife, what I know they're struggling with, what I want God to meet with them with. So every day, so it's on my heart every day. So in my mind, I'm thinking about the different couples that I'm counseling or persons that I'm counseling and the struggles that and praying that God gives me understanding. I think that I would have to say the answer to the second is 100%. How much do I rely on God's Spirit? It's when I think that I've got it down myself that typically is the worst counseling sessions that I ever have. When I think I've got it all wired. So I think being understanding that the only way you do this is with God's Spirit. And I forgot, what was the rest? Was that it?
Do you have a real burden to bring truth and to have a heart for the people? Why do you do this?
It's not for the money.
Yeah. I think I don't think I know why I do it because I believe God has called me. God has gifted me. For years, my calling and gifting was to work and support the family so that my wife could do what she's done. About 4 or 5 years ago, I started thinking that you know what, my career is coming to an end. And what are Elise and I going to be able to do together? I mean, if you think I can write a book, I've come up with a lot of great titles. It's All Your Sin Because It Ain't Mine. You know. So God started working on my heart to first of all, appreciate his Spirit and his ability to work through individuals. And then I began to go down the road of NAINC certification, which took a couple of years of that training. And then, of course, now I've been counseling for years. But, I, you know, you wouldn't be at a thing like this on a Friday night at 10 to 9 unless you felt like God was calling you. Hopefully. Okay? In the back. Yes.
Is that correct? How would you counsel a couple that's doing counseling in the home? And sometimes, you know, can of worms gets filled in down, and you know, find yourself 2.5-3 hours.
Yeah, let me just say this.
Stick to time frames.
Okay. A can of worm always gets opened.
Right.
I mean, if you're not careful, every session can start with Chernobyl. Or the most classic is the last 5 minutes. It blows up. You know, and that's where you have to really discipline yourself to say, okay, we're almost done with the session. I do want to talk about that. Next week we'll talk about it. Here's some homework I want you to do in preparation for talking about that. And I think it's, I just know it's much harder when Elise and I have counseled in our house. It's been much harder to keep the 1 hour. But again, what it does is help you focus more as a counselor. You know, when you tell somebody, okay, you've got a 1 hour slot because I've got other people coming, it's going to force them to know the clock's ticking. And if I'm going to let it out, if I'm going to put it on the table, you know, I only got five more, four, three, two. Okay, I got to say something. Wait. Oracle, go ahead.
To get into 4 or 5 hour counseling sessions, although I wouldn't say that that's always bad. Sometimes that's good and good things can be accomplished over a long period of time. But generally speaking, the discipline for me is, see, what the sinful propensity in my heart is to say, if I just have 15 more minutes with these people, I know I can work it out. See, that's the pride in my own heart. Rather than saying, okay, we have allotted, and it doesn't have to be an hour. There's no place in the Bible where it says an hour. But we have allotted X amount of time to give to these people. We want it to be intentional, and we want to concentrate. And then I'm also going to give them to the Lord. Because it's not me, Phil, nor I, that will fix them. Okay? I have been amazed in our counseling when we have thought, this has been the absolute worst counseling session we ever had, you know? We had a fight. I forgot everything that was going on. I couldn't find a verse to, you know.
I started crying. It was, terrible.
He's singing cowboy songs. And they come back, and the Holy Spirit's transformed them. You know, and the Lord does that all the time. He does it all the time because he wants us to know it's not us. Right. See, and that's the thing that I think that at least saying, okay, you guys come on over. We're going to have dinner, but you know what? We're going to bed at 9 o'clock, so we're going to be done talking by then. And we're going to trust that the Lord's going to help us work it out until 9 o'clock. And anything after that, we're going to leave to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the means of the Word that's going to change their lives, not our ability to cajole or interpret or understand. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to do that work. All right, so, you know, whether, and I know a lot of people who do counseling and they say, come over, we'll have dinner together. They want to see a couple, how they relate together in a non-counseling kind of a situation. So come on over, let's have dinner together, and then we're going to spend an hour and a half talking. But then at the hour and a half, I mean, unless, you know, you just absolutely feel like you would be sinning to say goodnight. You say goodnight, and you leave them in the hands of God. And if I've learned anything over the 20 years I've been counseling, it's that I don't accomplish anything. God does use means, but it's the Holy Spirit that works in people's lives. And I can let people go to the Holy Spirit and not worry about whether or not I covered every little thing I was thinking I ought to cover. I don't know if that helps or not, but anyway, that's good.
You got 8 minutes, so don't drop the bomb in a couple of minutes. Go ahead.
Practical, does Elise ever confront or give imperatives to the husband? And if so,
whether it's right or not, it's great. Okay. Keith's up here shaking his head, yes. Yes, Elise would, under my guidance and under my protection, give an imperative to the man, yeah. If I felt it was wrong, then I would stop it. I'd say, okay, wait, now, I'm unclear, dear. Exactly what are you saying? Then have her tell me what she's meaning to communicate. Okay, this is what I heard. You know, stop picking your nose and stop picking your ears. Your toes are okay. You know, is that what you're saying? She says, no, I told him to comb his hair. Okay, now, let's get clear.
Okay, let me... go.
Listen, it lasted. I thought I did pretty good. Look at look at this. You know, come on, guys. Give it up for the man.
Okay, we talked about this. We thought this was going to be something we would have to talk about. And I'm going to make a statement here. All right, I believe in ontological equality between men and women, which means that in our essence, as equals before God, we are equally created in the image of God. I also believe in gender roles. I am complementarian. I believe in gender roles. I do not believe that it is appropriate for women to usurp authority, and particularly to take authority over men and teach them authoritatively from the pulpit. All right? But I happen to be in a class right now, which I think is a lot more like a college class than it is Sunday morning preaching. I put a very high value on Sunday morning preaching. Men do that. Women do not. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean, though, that like Aquila and Priscilla, I can't come alongside a man underneath the leadership of my husband, the leadership of my pastors, and say, you know, Guy, I think this is what you need to think about this week. You need to think about this. Now, let me tell you what. I don't have the authority of the church to discipline him if he disobeys me for whatever reason. All right? I am speaking as a fellow sojourner. And that's all the authority I have, is I'm just a fellow sojourner. All right? So what I want to say is, because we've talked about this a lot. How does this work? I want very much to model biblical submission and gender roles. But I just in the very same way that I don't think there's anything wrong with me giving an imperative to my husband. You see, God gave me to him to be his helper. And sometimes what that means is I counsel him. And he needs that counseling from me. It's not improper for me to do that. Now, of course, I need to do it respectfully, and I need to do it humbly, and I don't always do that. But I need to do that. And that's how it has to happen in the counseling room as well, where I am modeling that kind of communication from a woman to a man. I don't think it's wrong for a woman to teach a man, if you want to use that word, in that kind of a one-anothering context. All right? I do think it's wrong when it's authoritative and in the church, from the pulpit, establishing doctrine. I think that's wrong.
Yes? If I'm offended by what's going on, and give me a little more detail. What do you mean by that? So when I'm counseling and some guy stands up and says, you know what, you're a knothead and I'm not listening to you anymore, and he walks out, do I get offended?
Yeah.
No. He's right. It's by God's grace that anything's going to happen, and now I just revealed another thing that we have to work on, and that's his own pride and arrogance and his anger issues and things like that. I mean, you got to guard your heart. Do I ever get hurt? I think all of us as counselors, when you're really pouring your life out for someone and they in essence just take what you said and crumple it and throw it away, there's certainly the opportunity for hurt and things to get into your heart. But you have to just guard your heart. You know, when you're, you know, so. I didn't mean to be flippant, but I hope to answer that question. Thank you. We so appreciate you coming, and we do thank you that God blesses all of you.